Evening. Brother Dwayne has asked that we'd read from Mark chapter 8, 1 to 30. It's the feeding of the 4,000 multitude. Starting at verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Kneeling, let us pray.
I want to say good evening to everyone. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you here. As we approach this passage tonight, I'm sure all of you are very familiar with this. We've been going through this in our Sunday school lesson. And I thought it was interesting as we were studying Matthew, we came to the Syrophoenician woman, and I was looking forward to teaching about the feeding of the 4,000, and I looked at the next few lessons like we kind of skipped over that. So I'm not sure if that was an oversight or intentionally, but when Larry asked if I could take the speaking engagement here tonight, I knew immediately what I wanted to talk about, the feeding of the 4,000. This passage in Mark is, like I say, it's very familiar, but there's a common theme or a common thread as we go down through this. I hope it comes out as we share here tonight. It's a common theme. All these little sections in what Brother Mark read are connected. And when we can find that connection, that makes Scripture come alive, and it becomes exciting. When we see that connection as we read Scripture, as we study it, that's what we're going to try to do tonight, to see how all this is connected. And I pray that comes through by God's grace. So the title of the lesson tonight is just Leftovers. So how many like leftovers? I think some do, and you know, and some of us probably don't like them quite as much as others, but our wives are very good and creative at preparing the leftovers and getting that stuff out and doing different things with it that sometimes we have to look closely to actually identify it as leftovers. So they're talented in that. We're thankful for that. But this is, as we study this passage, it's about leftovers. And we'll come to that here a little bit later. But as we kind of get a running start for the lesson tonight, we see that it's not just the loaves that Jesus wants his disciples to think about here. And it's also the leftovers. He specifically mentions the leftovers in the scripture here tonight. So let's get started here. Back in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then he walked on the water to get to the disciples in the boat. You know, they were afraid. It was during the storm, and they were scared. And Matthew's account tells Peter walked on the water, you know, to meet Jesus. But Mark makes an interesting comment in chapter 6. You'll turn to there. Chapter 6 in verses 51 and 52. Just want to read that. This is after Jesus walks on the sea. And says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." What was it that the disciples missed about the miracle of the loaves? And we're going to try to answer that question here tonight. They definitely missed something, and the writer, Mark here, makes a note of that. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The disciples did not get the connection between the two events, between feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. So just hold that, kind of keep that thought floating around in the back of your mind as we go through Mark chapter 8. We move forward then. Jesus has a discussion with the Pharisees about what defiles a man, and then he meets this Canaanite woman who has a daughter that is demon-possessed. And Jesus tells her, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Some events leading up to the passage tonight in Mark chapter 8. And now we come to the feeding of the 4,000 here in Mark 8, 1 through 9. In one sense, it's a rerun. It's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. But it's not the same event. Some Bible scholars that are supposed to be really smart think it's the same event. It's like No, it's not the same event. It's two separate events. So let's look at some differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. First of all, it's in Gentile territory. We know that Jesus was up in Tyre and Sidon, then he moved south around the, I believe it was the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's in Gentile territory here. Obviously, there's 4,000 versus 5,000. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was a one-day event, a single day. They went there in the morning, and that night he fed the 5,000, and they were done for the day. In the feeding of the 4,000, there was 3 days. 3 days it took. Quite a lengthy time there. The disciples, if you take notice in this account, in the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples did not ask Jesus to send the people away. You take notice of that. I think that's interesting. They tried it twice. The feeding of the 5,000, he said, send these people away. When the Syrophoenician woman came after Christ, what did they send her away? And both times Christ did not do what they requested. So I think they learned their lesson in that regard. They learned not to send people away. In the feeding of the 4,000, there are 7 loaves, not 5. There were 7 baskets and not 12. I think it's interesting to note the size of the baskets he's talking about here. The baskets that were used in the feeding of the 5,000, the Greek word denotes kind of like a lunch basket, lunchbox type basket that was used. It was 12. In the feeding of the 4,000, the Greek word tells us that it was a much larger basket. The word indicates like a supply basket or maybe a basket that you've seen pictures or drawings of donkeys where they would have a basket on them for if you were going into a place where there was no feed, they put hay in those baskets and take it along to feed the animal. That was kind of what we're looking at here. The same word for basket here, if in the feeding of the 4,000, is the same word, basket, that was used to let Paul down off the wall. That's the same word. So it kind of gives you an indication of the different size basket we're talking about here. So actually, when you take into this account the size of the basket, there was probably more left over in the feeding of the 4,000 than there was the 5,000. Leftovers were more. It indicates the fact that when Christ was dealing with the Gentile people, it was over and above. It's just his sufficiency and it's just poured out to these people. So it was greater. What was left was greater. So those are the differences. Definitely two different accounts here. So what about the similarities? They were both in a remote, desolate place. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we see the crowd was hungry and Jesus meets their needs. It's similar to the feeding of the 5,000. The dullness of the disciples in verse 4. How can we feed all these people? You know, these events were so similar, you think by now the light bulb would have come on. They would have said, oh, okay, yeah, you know, Christ, you fed these people before. What? Let's go to Christ and give him the loaves. That doesn't seem to be what happened here. They weren't sure what to do. So that's same thing. They didn't know what to do and how to feed the people. In verses 6 and 7, we see the Lord's miraculous provisions he provided. Verse 8, they were all filled, and there was a surplus of food that was collected. So these are all things that are similar to the feeding of the 5,000. Moving along in the passage, as we continue to look here at the text that was read here tonight, we see in verses 17 through 21, we see our Lord's rebuke of the disciples. Mark 8, 17 through 21. I'm just going to reread these few verses. Kind of skipping over that little section there, 10 to 16, for time's sake. I want to try to keep things moving here. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, ye see not. Having ears, hear ye not. Do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 12. "And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And he said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" The disciples are not getting it. They're just not quite getting it. Okay, the Lord is rebuking him. The key here is the leftovers. When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets were collected? 12. When I fed the 4,000, how many baskets? 7. So he's keying in here on the leftovers. So why does Jesus focus on what was left rather than what was eaten? Just think about that. I'm just going to hold that thought for a while. I'm going to leave it suspended and move along further in the text. We'll keep moving here this evening. So, we come to the healing of a blind man. How does this fit in? You know, it seems like just a completely separate event, and it is, but it's connected. Verses 22 through 26. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring unto him a blind man, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away into his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town.'" What does the healing of this blind man have to do with the disciples? And what's the connection? Well, I believe the disciples, they're not getting it. So they are only seeing in part, not all. It's as if Jesus is saying, like back in verse 17, where we just talked about the rebuke that Christ gave the disciples. Jesus is saying, "Can't you hear what I'm saying? Can't you see what I'm doing? Isn't this blind man a picture of what is going on with the disciples? Isn't that what's happening to them? They see in part, they're getting some of this stuff, but they see men as trees walking. They're not getting it. They're getting some of it, but they're not seeing it clearly. This is a picture of the disciples. Could it be a picture of us as well? Many times, don't we see men as trees walking? Many times, we don't understand. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. How often do we see men as trees walking? Our spiritual sight sometimes is impaired. We don't see clearly as we ought. So this blind man is a picture of the disciples' impaired sight. It's also a picture of Jesus' patience in dealing with them. He goes back and he heals. He does it the second time with this. It's the only account in Scripture where Jesus has to do this twice. Every other time it's one and done. Here, it's a second time. It's a picture of Jesus' patience in dealing with the problem, with his willingness to go back and do it right, do it again. How often do we need to go back time and time again for that healing? I do. So now we come to Peter's confession, verses 27 through 30. And I won't take the time to read it. We just had a lesson on this last Sunday. So in Peter's confession, He is right on about Jesus being the Messiah. He nails it. He's right. But he is only seeing part of the picture. He is good with Christ as king. He's good with Christ setting up his kingdom right now. I'm ready, Lord. Set it up. We're ready to go. But as soon as Christ mentions the cross, he has a problem with it. He has part, but not all. Isn't Peter seeing men as trees walking? You see the connection? He's seeing men as tree wall. He's not seeing clearly. So let's try to tie this together. Where did the disciples go wrong? Where did they fail? They failed to understand the meaning of what Jesus did and who he was when he fed the 5,000. Remember Mark 6 and verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't get it at the 5,000. Their heart was hardened. They missed it. They did not connect the dots between the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. You see, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was a sign. The disciples should have asked, what is Jesus teaching us about himself? Or, what am I to learn from this miracle? That's what they should have been asking. This was not just simply giving a meal to a large crowd. It was more than that. It was that indeed, and Jesus performed a tremendous miracle. But it was more than that, and disciples missed it. They didn't catch it. And because they did not get it with the 5,000, it's no wonder they didn't apply it when it came to the feeding of the 4,000, because they didn't get it. They just did not connect the meaning of what Jesus did. The disciples failed to understand the meaning behind what Jesus did. And why is that? Why did they miss it? Well, I believe one of the reasons was they were focused on the physical and material and not the spiritual. You see, Jesus was using leaven and bread as a symbol to teach spiritual truth. All the disciples could think about when Jesus mentioned leaven was lunch. Look at Mark 8 here, verses 14 through 16. Mark 8, 14 through 16. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. We forgot to bring lunch. That was their thought process. They were thinking in the material and the physical. They had trouble getting the spiritual because they were thinking only about the material. So why does Jesus focus on the leftovers? Getting back to that question I left us with earlier. What should the disciples have learned from the leftovers? Well, it's fairly simple. They should have learned what the Canaanite woman learned from Christ. The abundance of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. That's what they should have learned. Christ is sufficient. He's abundant. Think of the song, Jesus, he is all I need. We sing it sometimes in the green hymnal. He is all I need. He's sufficient. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus we sang tonight. He's sufficient. He's abundant. This Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, knew that our Lord's abundance was so great that the dogs under the table could start yapping for their food. She understood the sufficiency and the abundance of Christ. She was saying, there is plenty, Lord. The children are satisfied. Now feed us. Give us some crumbs off the table. Feed us. She understood the sufficiency of Christ. The disciples did not. If the disciples would have understood the feeding of the 5,000 was a replay of how God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness by the hand of Moses and parted the Red Sea using Moses, and now one greater than Moses was here, if they'd have got that, there wouldn't have been any amazement or doubt or disconnect with the fact that Jesus walked on the water. If they'd have got that fact, that one greater than Moses is here. He parted the sea. The children of Israel crossed over. Jesus fed the 5,000 and he walked on top of the water. There's the connection. And they missed it. Once you understand who Jesus really is, why should you be surprised by what he does? Why are we surprised when God acts like God? When a little girl is run over by a truck, take her to the hospital, nothing's done. Why are we surprised? God is in control. He can do those kinds of things. But we are amazed, we're astounded. But should we be? I think we should be joyful, but I think sometimes we miss. When God does things and acts like God, should we really, really be amazed? We should not be surprised when God does things like that. We should be expecting him to do that. So let's make some application. God likes displaying his sufficiency against the backdrop of our inadequacy. Doesn't God like to do that? His sufficiency is displayed against the backdrop of our helplessness. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, Jesus wanted to show the disciples that they were completely helpless to feed this crowd. There was nothing they could do, and that's what the point was. Jesus wanted to show them, there's nothing you guys can do. Depend on me. I am all sufficient. He also wanted them to see him as completely sufficient to provide over and above what was needed. 12 baskets and 7 baskets, the leftovers. He's talking about the leftovers, the sufficiency and the adequacy of Christ, the abundance of Christ. You see, God's power is evident in my weakness. His power is evident when I am weak. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul's testimony. God does not need my strength. He needs me and my weakness to cling to his strength. God's sufficiency is best displayed in our weakness. And sometimes we think, you know, we want to try to be strong, we want to try to do everything, but I think sometimes we miss the point. God's sufficiency is displayed in our weakness. He often takes things away from us so we can put our trust in him. Did that ever happen to you? He'll take things away, so we need to put our trust in him. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient God in whom we should place our trust. For he has provided abundant salvation for all, abundantly for all. The disciples failed to connect the dots. And I think sometimes we fail as well. You know, as we read Scripture, Brother Larry made comment this morning about how we need to let the Scripture become part of us and we become part of it. It's all about connecting the dots. You see, when we connect the dots in Scripture and we see God working in Scripture, and we allow those dots in Scripture to connect to the dots in our life, then our dots become his dots. And we become part of the way God works in Scripture. And when the wheels come off, and when things go south, we can connect those dots, go to Scripture, and we can understand that God, you are in control, you have control in your word. I see it because we can connect your dots. And you have control in my life because we have connected our dots to your dots. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we can do that? What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. His sufficiency, his adequacy. He's provided abundantly for each and every one of us. I want to leave us with a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And God bless you.
I appreciate the connections that Brother Dwayne brought out with us for us tonight. Rather than summarize, I'm going to add some comments and some connections that I felt came through with this morning. I looked at verse 11 and 12 from tonight's passage, and the Pharisees seeking a sign from him, tempting him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. And Brother Larry made mention this morning about the, my own words, the heresy of easy believism, and the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. And I think the fear of man is always the easy path. We want to be able to, or our flesh says that's the easier way to go. And oftentimes it's hard to surrender that to the Lord in the proper fear of him, and to recognize his sufficiency in that. I think when it's very relatable, the analogy to leftovers, when we ask, well, what's for supper tonight? And we hear the words leftovers, we may think to sigh deeply and think, oh, well, wouldn't it just be great if I could have exactly what I want in every situation that life comes up? Wouldn't it be nice if faith was easy in every challenge or every time the cross was the correct way? When the cross is hard, we want to take the easy way. And I think that, you know, God knows everything that we are going to do, every failure that we're going to make. And I often, when I am faced with a challenge of, am I going to take the cross or the fear of man, or when I'm going to have to make a choice there, I often think of, well, do I want the Lord sighing deeply at my repeated failures? Sadly, we do that. May he give us the grace to choose the cross and to recognize that, you know, leftovers are more than enough for us, and we are blessed to have those leftovers. We're blessed to have the scriptures in the capacity that we do, and may he give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we apply them to our lives. May we stand for a closing prayer.